almost here. And it seems like, what is it? He's as slow as Christmas. It just takes a long time for Christmas to get here. And, you know, especially when you're super young, you're like, oh, when is Christmas going to get here? And that was the way that people felt before Jesus came. We're talking about hundreds of years. Generations came, went, passed before and told the story of how a Messiah was going to come, one that would rescue us from our sins, that would bring all these things to pass that we had we're talking about here. There will be a person. God will come, and he will be with us. And that's what had been talked about. In fact, Isaiah started it off with some of these things. And he's an interesting character. God told him to do a couple weird things. One was which was to preach naked for 3.5 years. But we won't go into that right now. But Isaiah, actually, interesting guy because he was a pretty wealthy guy. And he gave up a lot of that just to be able to tell people about things. And in the midst of that, he told this. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to tell the Christmas story. But instead of some pastor standing up here and telling you all these things, we're going to listen to, this is a novel concept, guys, but the Bible. And we're going to have the scripture tell us its story in its own words. And it began with God creating us and then us messing it up. And then God's story to redeem us, to make us his again, to reconcile us, to bring us back into relationship with him again started. It started with a guy named Abraham, and then it started with a people called the Israelites, and out of that came Jesus, the Messiah. And about 700 or so years before Jesus came, here's Isaiah, and it's out of Isaiah the 9th chapter, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7, how this light that is coming to the world will be here. All right, watch this. Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. That's where Jesus was from. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And then he talks about this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This child is going to be born. Numbers, hundreds of years before Jesus even came. And it was time for this Messiah to come. Finally, in God's timing and in the timing of the world, it was in the midst of huge chaos. The Romans were in charge of everything, the greatest superpower that had ever been known to man in history up to that point, was in charge. The Herod, the king there in Israel, was no king. He was just the Roman government's puppet king to do as they wished and as they bid, and massive chaos. And people hadn't heard from God, hadn't heard from a prophet like Isaiah for about 400 years. So they often wondered, has God forgotten us? Has God just passed over? Is this promise really going to come true? And he intervened into history, and he used an interesting person in an interesting place to do it. First of all, Bethlehem, because it was prophesied that that would be where it was. But weirdly enough, they weren't from Bethlehem. They were just in there because they had to pay their property taxes. But there was a gal named Mary, young gal, probably about 13 to 15, a teenager. And God wanted to use her. He saw her heart. He saw her willingness. He saw her obedient spirit. And he came and he spoke to her and said that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Watch this. It's in Luke, the first chapter, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, that's he's like the five-star general of heaven's armies, so big deal. A town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, who are you who are highly favored? The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And so they take this journey from Nazareth to this place called Bethlehem, and there's no room for them in the house or in the compound, the family compound that was there, no room in the guest room. And so she has this child there after this long, long trek all the way to Bethlehem. And right in the shadow, about 3 miles literally from them, was Herod's palace. And so Herod, the one who was the puppet king over Israel, was worried about everybody. He had his favorite wife killed, his favorite one, because he was afraid that her son was getting a little bit too popular. In fact, they all had Herod. He had an edict that at his death, he brought all of the provincial leaders into the Hippodrome, which was like, you know, an arena that they had. Had them all brought in there and then had guards standing around them so that when Herod died, all of them would be killed. Because Herod was afraid that when he died, instead of mourning, they would have a celebration. So he wanted to make sure that everybody mourned when he died. Messed up guy, I mean, jacked up in the head. Kind of dude. So this was the environment that they're coming in. And Jesus, a king, is going to be born literally a few miles from him. It's a dangerous place for this baby. It's a dangerous place for these parents. They were under just a little bit of Christmas stress, if you know what I mean. You know what Christmas stress is like? You haven't been on 190 or down? Okay. I mean, there's some Christmas stress going on right now. They had some different kind of Christmas stress. Well, I guess 190 is life and death too, but I mean, theirs were life and death for their kids, and they were concerned. So here they are, and then there are these guys. Now, here's what's really cool about God. Here he comes, and who he chooses to tell first are people that are outsiders, people that are kind of on outs with God. And he tells them, "No, this is for you. This is the place to come. We don't go to kings, and we don't go to leaders like that. They can worship me if they want as well, but I'm coming to you, those who have been pushed aside, those who you think I've forgotten. I've not forgotten you. I haven't left you alone, and I'm coming to you. And so there were these guys that stood out. And what would happen when you would have your sins forgiven annually? You would have a sheep that would be killed. It was the firstborn. There were all kinds of qualifications for it. But a sheep would be killed, and that blood would be poured out annually, and it would be symbolic, and it would be a way for you to understand, hey, my sins are now being covered by this blood. Something innocent has taken the place for my sins. And you might capture that this is what Jesus did for us. So here they are, and they're shepherds, and they're keeping these sheep that are intended for that purpose, to be killed for this temple sacrifice. And so he comes to these shepherds, the worst job you can have, shepherd, nasty, filthy. Nobody wants to be around you, but that's who he comes to. It's in Luke, the second chapter, and we'll read along here as we go here. In the days of Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, when we say census, we mean taxation, okay? So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. I really love how the Bible just does that, gals, just one little verse. She gave birth to a son, you know, no big whoopee-doo. You know, it's a little bit bigger whoopee-doo than that, right? Okay, so they're assuming that. Blah, blah, blah. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Who wouldn't be? Let's see where we are. I lost myself. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Hallelujah. Come on. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, by the way, guys, this will wreck your Christmas, but they didn't sing. It was more like a chant. It was more like the angel said, hey, this is happening, and then boom, a whole company of guys, battalion, a whole bunch of them, and they are chanting this out, you know, like, I don't know what I've been told, Jesus Christ is born, or I don't know the words, but that kind of thing. Actually, here's what they really said, but that is what is echoing through here, not pretty singing, echoing, the armies of God are announcing that the King of the universe has come to earth, all right? "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So they're screaming this stuff, chanting this stuff, and it's peace to you. Wow. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." These guys aren't the brightest light bulbs in the package, you know. Hey, let's go to Bethlehem, man. Where else are you going to go, dudes? So they hurried off and found Mary. You know, this is not in the Bible. I'm just kind of Timbo versioning this. And the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, Yeshua, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. As the time went on just a little bit, and they found themselves in the house, and she was Mary was hanging out. They didn't head back to Nazareth immediately as they had planned. In fact, they're not going to head back to Nazareth at all for a couple of years. So these guys from the East who were people that studied things. This used to be a discipline, guys. It's not some freaky New Age crystal deal. It was a legitimate a line of study, something that you would say, the signs and the sky and the stars and all of these things. And they were responsible for that. And they would see how these stars align, and they would say, this is a sign that something is to be happening here. So they came and came all the way across from about modern-day Iraq to Bethlehem where the star was. And so again, shepherds, outsiders, invited to come in, people who were at odds with God, not down with God, had a little bit of an understanding, had a little bit of religious knowledge, but really, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the leaders, these are not the people. You know what I'm saying? They don't have their theology right. They're kind of jacked up and mixed up. That's who God comes to. And he invites them to worship as well. Watch this. This is Matthew, the second chapter. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was already disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." Actually, they were, but that's the irony of it. "For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them exactly the time when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it was stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," like in the middle of the night, seemed like. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." People are like, how did they afford to go to Egypt? Well, they just got some gold and frankincense and myrrh, so that's kind of cool. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Now, it wasn't two. It was like six or nine that he had heard. But just to be sure, let's get all of them under two, right? Let's round up a year or so. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So God comes to these people, unexpected, unsure even of why they're doing it, not knowing that what they're going to see, not knowing all of the theology behind it, not knowing the doctrine behind it, not knowing the religious reasons behind it. But listen, this is important. Not that the rest isn't, but this is really important. God didn't come to you theologically. He came to you for you personally. It wasn't so we could have a Christian religion. The last thing we need is another religion in the world. We're just inventing stuff. No, this is man's idea over here, and God says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come to you personally. I'm not going to send a prophet just to tell you about me. I am going to come, and I am going to be with you. Watch this in Matthew, the first chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And watch this. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. We all have a problem, guys. Adam and Eve had it. Everybody who's ever walked the earth except Jesus had this problem. We want to be our own boss. Somebody's not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. We want to do what we want to do, however we want to do it. And we inflict ourselves with our own pain. And what pain we don't inflict on ourselves, we have the benefit of other people inflicting it on us too, right? It's a messed up, jacked up world. Now we know that. We get that. And that was the kind of world that Jesus entered into. In fact, the very first few weeks of his life, here he is running, literally, for his life, or his parents are running him for his life. And he's trying to just make it, to survive, just to get by. And yet God is intervening, and God is with them. Listen. Listen to this. When we see the bumper stickers, Jesus is the reason for the season. It's pretty cool, and it's kind of theological, and I agree with it. And if you've got one in your car, you know, go get another one. It's cool. I'm not dissing it. But I want you to know this. You are the reason for the season. You are why Jesus came. You are why he left, you're why he left heaven. You are the one that he loves so much that he came down to earth. And it says he will save his people from their sins. Instead of a lamb that's repeated every year, once and for all, he died on a cross. He was born to die for your sins and for mine. You're the reason for the season. You're the reason he came. And when he died on the cross, no more lambs. He was the perfect lamb. And he poured out his blood from top to bottom, unrecognizable for you. And he didn't enjoy it. He said, but for the joy ahead of him, he endured the cross. And he poured out his blood. And he rose again from the dead in power over sin. And we'll talk about that in a few months. But listen, he came for you. He loves you. You don't know what I've done. You don't know me. I may not. You don't know how bad I've been. You know what? I don't know. I kind of care, but I really don't care. Jesus cares, but he doesn't care. He cares because it's hurt you. He cares because it's separated you from him. But he doesn't care like, oh, God will never receive me. God will never accept me. I can't ever forgive me. Well, that's one thing, but God, Jesus, can forgive you. You're the reason for the season. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how you've been, how you've done it. It doesn't matter. Jesus came for you. You're the reason for the season. And so I want to invite you this season, this Christmas, to make Christmas different blah, 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 mall and all that junk. Forget it. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth to the people who had rejected him and would continue to reject him, so that he can build a family of people, so he can reconcile you to himself, so that he can know you, he can love you, you can experience his presence now and forever. Guys, you're, gals, you're the reason for the season. He came for you. And you don't have to do stuff. You don't have to earn stuff. In fact, you couldn't if you tried, and some of us have. It's a colossal failure. You can't get to God. You can't. Because we can't get to God, God loved you so much. He came to you. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him, puts their, that's the word faith, puts their trust in him, will not perish. And guys, yes, hell is real. But not have that, but have life that lasts forever. God didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. It's in his name, Yeshua. God saves us. He came to save people from their sins. Whatever you've done, God will, can, and will forgive you. Let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you right now to receive this gift. Guys, all you got to do is receive. You don't earn it. You can't. You receive. You drop your guard, you drop your junk, and you just say, Lord, I need you, forgive me. And there's no ritual, there's no ceremony. It's you personally with God right now. So I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer like this from your heart. Dear God, I need you. I have messed up and I have sinned. So I'm going to ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I believe you ascended to the Father to rule and to reign in his right hand. And I believe you will come again and restore all things. But I ask you to restore me today. Reconcile me to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my forgiver. And as best I know, I commit my life to you right now, for you to be my leader. Thank you for giving me the gift of salvation, the gift of knowing you, and I want to know you better. So I just commit myself to you right now. Thank you for saving me and giving me a home in heaven and a home with you forever and ever. And now, Lord, as we go into a time of worship of you, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Spirit, for being here today. Draw us towards you even more. And we want to praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done, for who you are. You are a great God, our great Savior, our great Lord, and we worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite